Amen. Well, Peter, he's doing his HSC at the moment. He's part of a big family. He's the oldest of five and has lots of responsibilities around the house. School puts pressure on Peter to achieve because he's pretty smart. And Peter is learning what it looks like to take responsibility for himself and for others. Having been elected as school captain this year, Peter is a role model for his peers, and many people look up to him. Peter has many gifts and hobbies. How would you encourage Peter? What should he be doing with his spare time, with his life? In his situation, what does it look like to live a worthy life for God? Vincent is a high school maths teacher. He has teenage children and a wonderful wife. He works at a rough high school where many of his students couldn't care less about the lessons that he prepares. Day in, day out, he works hard to teach his students with little to no thanks. It is obvious that Vincent is exhausted by the time it gets to the weekend. How would you encourage Vincent? How should he spend his weekends? In his situation, what does living a worthy life for God look like? Penny is getting old, living between doctor appointments. Penny never married and has lived by herself for a long time now. She lives in constant pain from her hip, and it's often hard to get up in the morning. Life is pretty lonely for Penny most of the time, except for the fact that she just recently bought two kittens, which keep her company. How would you encourage Penny? How should she spend her days? In her situation, what does living a worthy life for God look like? I'm going to finish those stories later on. But for now, I just want you to put yourself in those situations, in those normal kind of everyday situations. Put yourself in Peter's shoes, in Vincent's shoes, in Penny's shoes. Because today we're going to think about what the Bible says about just that. We're Christians, and so we want to hear from God and we want to hear his wisdom. How do we live a worthy life? How do we live a life that honours Jesus? How do we live that life? To live is Christ, to die is gain. How do we live that life? You might recall from last week, in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, live a worthy life of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Live a worthy life of the gospel of Christ Jesus. That's a high calling, isn't it? Well, this week we're going to see the big picture. How are we to live this worthy life for Christ? And next week, we're going to get practical. What does this worthy life look like in practice? So this week is the how. Next week is the what. So how. How are we to live this worthy life for Christ? We're going to see three things. We're going to see this worthy life for Christ looks like serving others with a humble mindset and obedience to our Lord. Serving others with a humble mindset and obedience to our Lord. Okay, firstly, serving others. Paul wants the Philippians to live a worthy life by having other person-centered love. Now, there's a fair bit going on in the first few verses of chapter 2, but basically Paul is pleading with the Philippians to open their eyes and serve those around them. Now, Paul says to them again and again, if you have any something, then use it to be united to one another and love those around you. So you might notice, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. You know, I used to be a year two teacher at a school that provided the kids with everything that they needed for the classroom. So no student could ever complain that they didn't have enough to learn. We gave it all to them. So I might say to my class, do you have a pencil? They'd have to say, well, yes, because I gave it to them. Do you have a workbook? Well, yes, because I gave it to them. Do you have scissors to cut out the worksheet? Yes. Do you have glue to stick in the worksheet? Yes. Do you have the best teacher in the world? Yes. You know, yes, yes, yes. You have everything you need to do your work. Okay, so now I can say, okay, now get on with the work that I've given you to do. You've got it, now do it. That's what's going on at the in the first part of Philippians. They have everything they need. Now it's time to get on with the task of unity and using those things to love one another. So, as Paul asked the Philippians, I might ask you, have you received encouragement in your Christian walk? Yes, right? Yes. Have you received comfort from Jesus? Well, yes, like you know you're loved. Have you received the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer, then yes, right? Have you received compassion, tenderness? Jesus loves you even though you fall. Yes, we've received all those things. Yes, 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 of course we have. Okay, then, we need to get on with the work that God has given us, being united and using those things to love one another. It's like you've got a toolkit on, like you're a tradie, right? Everything in the pockets is from Jesus and is useful in different situations for the benefit of other people. So your job is to take out the hammer, to give it to the person that needs the hammer, take out the measuring tape, give it to the person that needs measuring tape, take out the encouragement, give it to the person that needs encouraging, the comfort, right? Give it to the person that needs comfort, the compassion, right? Take it out, the drill. We take these things out and we're giving it to people in their situation where they need it, as you see need. You know, that's the call of the Christian life in this passage. It's pretty high, isn't it? That's a high calling. But it's even more than that. Like, did you notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 3 and 4? Like, how are we to do this work of encouraging and building up and sharing comfort? And how are we to do that? Well, Paul says in verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. The Christian life is marked by how we love those around us, whatever season we're in. As the world around us tells us to put the spotlight on ourselves, look after number one, make sure that your needs are catered for first, Paul says, don't even consider your own needs. Look to the needs of the others. Okay, number two, we need to serve others with the mindset of Christ Jesus. So we've seen what it looks like for someone to be other person-centered as they seek to live a life, a worthy life for Christ. But I don't know about you, as I'm kind of reading through that and I'm thinking about it, it kind of grates against my very nature. Because I know people right now in my life that would benefit from me checking in on them regularly and encouraging them in their faith. You know, that's one of the things in my toolkit, the encouragement, right? I know people like that need that. But I don't really feel like sacrificing anything in my life right now. I know people who need a listening ear for their mental health issues and need comfort. That's another thing I can give that Christ has given me. But, you know, I know those conversations can go for hours. I know people who would love a compassionate hand to cook meals or help them in the garden with their overwhelmingly busy lives. You know, but I've got my own worries. I know people who would benefit from me giving them encouragement, comfort, compassion. Why on earth would I use my own resources, my own tool belt, my time, my career, my patience, my love to serve those around me? Don't I have enough to do just for me? I'm sure I'm not alone in feeling this way. What is it that can get in on the ground floor and change my selfishness? How can I be other person-centered? Well, Paul gives us the answer. And it sounds pretty simple. Have a look at verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Sounds very ordinary, doesn't it? But here we find the most beautiful verses, I think, in the whole Bible. They speak of a man who is unlike any other person who has ever walked the planet. And it's the mindset of this man that we are to have. So I'm just going to highlight in the next few verses three verbs, three doing words, three things that Jesus did. And this is the mindset that we are to have. So the first thing Jesus did was consider, or did not consider. Jesus is the all-powerful, all-supreme, almighty creator of the universe. From the massive hypergiant stars to the tiny microscopic genius of DNA, Jesus is the creator. His very nature is God. He is the king. That's what Christ means. He has angels worshipping him day and night. He is loved, he is cherished, and adored Prince of Heaven. You could never find someone more beautiful, more amazing, more awesome than King Jesus. Yet, though he is the Almighty God, it didn't even cross his mind that he could use his power and his influence for his own advantage. That wasn't his character. Doesn't that stun you? The Almighty God doesn't even consider that he could use his power and authority, his position, for himself. Look at verse 6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Didn't even consider it. Didn't even cross his mind. The second verb or doing thing that Jesus did was made. So instead, he did something unheard of. He did the most total act of self-giving imaginable. He made himself nothing. It's as if he poured himself out completely in the service of others, taking nothing for himself. In fact, Jesus, in very nature God, took on the very nature of a servant. Jesus became a slave, a lackey, a servant boy. He became a nobody. He became a human. Not that humans aren't valuable, but compared to being God, he became nothing. Someone once said, no one has ever descended so low because no one else has ever come from so high. The distance between what Jesus was and what he became is just unimaginable. Have a look at verse 7. What did he do? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he didn't consider, he made himself nothing, and the last doing thing he did is humbled. Yet he humbled himself even more than that, even more than becoming a human, even more than becoming a servant. He became a human and he chose to be obedient to a horrible fate. Humans die, and so would he. But his death wouldn't be an ordinary death. He'd be obedient to death on a cross, one of the most painful and horrific deaths possible. Have a look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Such was the humility of Jesus. He didn't consider, he made himself nothing, and he humbled himself. So now we come back to verse 5 with a newfound appreciation. In your relationships, here's our motivation to get in on the ground floor to change us from selfishness to humble love. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, the Almighty God who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. That's the gospel we believe. Jesus saved us completely so we can be part of God's family. Hold those truths closely in your heart. If you want to see, or you want to spot the Christian who has this mindset, hang around after church and watch for the person vacuuming or wiping down the tables. Pop your head in on the weekend and watch for the person who is gardening or scrubbing the toilets. Watch for the person who quietly volunteers to do the behind-the-scenes jobs. Notice the person who is talking with that new guy who might be hard to talk to or who is a bit hard. listen to the late night phone calls that people are giving to grieving friends, observe the dinner tables with extra plates for the needy. Take note of the professional who has time to listen to the child's story with his full attention. They're great things to do, right? But don't stop there, keep looking, because Jesus' humility demands even more than that. Jesus emptied himself completely. So look for the hospital boss who scrubs the toilets at the church on the weekend. I was shocked when I saw him. Look for the grandparents who've missed the first years of their grandchildren growing up because they're in Uganda training Bible college students. I've seen how hard it is for them. Look for the couple who adopted the child with special needs. That would come with so many difficulties, but what an example of the value that God has of human life. Look for the foster parents who have a revolving door of broken children in their house. I don't know how they do it. If you have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, there is nothing too lowly for you to do. Look how low Jesus went. He hung naked, ashamed, and mocked on a cross of torture. Okay, so we've seen the kind of life Christians are to live, completely other person-centered, with not even a whiff of a thought for themselves. Their lives are to be shaped by utterly self-giving and servant-like mindset of Christ Jesus. You might be inspired just through the example of Jesus' life. That's great. Reflect on those words and your life will dramatically change. But there's one more big picture element, big picture thing that needs to be put in play. How are we to live this worthy life for Christ? The third answer is, or the third part of this talk is, in obedience to Christ, in obedience to Christ. Notice, Jesus didn't stay humiliated. He's not still naked, exposed, mocked, or tortured on that cross. Where is he now? Have a look at chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, as a result of Jesus being humbled, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the high King of heaven. Literally, no one is higher. And authority demands respect. As Jesus hung on that cross, even his friends abandoned him. But there will be a day when he returns that just at the name Jesus Christ, people, angels, demons, the whole of creation will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I wonder how you go. I wonder how I go at submitting to authority. I wonder how you go submitting to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of Heaven who is acknowledged and worshipped by angels and acknowledged by demons, right? I wonder how you feel about his command to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, becoming nothing, pouring yourself out completely in the service of your brothers and sisters, because that's the call. No, it's stronger than that. That's the command of this passage. So there you have it. How are we to love people and be humble, living a worthy life, a life for Jesus from this passage? Well, it's by serving others with the mindset of Christ Jesus in obedience to our exalted Lord Jesus. If you're feeling overwhelmed, which I am, if you're feeling overwhelmed by that, next week we're going to see that God doesn't just expect us to live this way. He's actually going to help us to do it. So we're going to unpack it a little bit further on in chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." We're going to see that God actually helps us to live this life. But for now, I think today it's just worth reflecting on the weight of this command. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Do you remember Peter? The school captain with lots of responsibilities at school and at home. Well, Peter is a Christian, so he wants to use his life to serve those around him. Peter has a compassionate heart for people, and so he chooses serving people and them over his own wants and his own desires. So one thing that he does is he makes sure that he's at youth group every Friday. Not because youth group is his favorite thing in the world, but because he wants the people to see that look up to him, that learning about Jesus is a good way to use his time. Peter often also gets dropped off early to church so he can assist the teachers teaching kids church in the morning, at the morning service. And at the church that Peter's at, there's another service afterwards. And so he hangs around and he helps on the sound desk. Even though Peter is busy, he models that serving others is what it looks like to follow Christ's example. Peter has a lot of potential and he could do a lot with his many talents, but instead of using them for himself, he chooses to use them to serve others. He chooses to be like his Lord and humbly serve. Or remember Vincent, the tired teacher, who pours out himself all week to teach maths to teenagers that don't care. I'm sure it's tempting for Vincent to sit back and relax on the weekends after spending all his hours with difficult students. It would be very tempting to just use the weekends to spend living for himself, right? But every second weekend, Vincent goes to the park near the school where he teaches in that rough area of town. He spends hours of his weekend preparing and running a barbecue for the community. His main goal is fellowship with Christians he's been discipling in that poor part of town, providing the comfort that comes from Christ's love to those who don't feel like they belong at church. Vincent prays deeply for these people, and as he does, he gets many opportunities to share the message of Jesus with those who are interested. You know, Vincent is well paid and he could be living a comfortable life, but this is a man who, like his Lord, doesn't even consider his position as something that could be used to his own advantage. And remember Penny? She lives in constant pain and struggles with loneliness and the trials of getting older. She could spend all day making herself numb to the world, you know, watching TV, lying in bed, enjoying hobbies. But Penny forces herself to get up each day. Getting up is often the hardest part, especially with her hip. She takes out her prayer notes from Open Doors, like we spoke about last week, the persecuted church, and she prays for them. Then, throughout the day, she prays for specific scripture classes that are happening in her town. When I was in Dubbo, Penny came up to me and she came up to the other scripture teachers and she found out what time our scripture classes were on throughout the week. And she said, "I'm going to be praying for you every time your scripture class starts." And so that's how she would use her day. She would make sure she's got a timetable there and she would pray as we walk into our scripture classes, all the scripture teachers in town that she knew. I was always assured of Penny's prayers whenever I walked into the classroom. Penny could use her time selfishly, but here is a woman who humbles herself, just like her Lord Jesus, and obediently uses her time to pray for hurting Christians and scripture teachers and lost children. Will we obediently pursue a worthy life of our King Jesus? Will we follow in the footsteps of Peter, Vincent, and Penny? Even better, will we follow in the footsteps of Jesus? You've probably noticed as you walked in that there was a card that I've printed off for each of you on your chairs. I've just put the verse on from verse 5 to 11 about who Jesus is and what he was like from that passage. He humbled himself and then was exalted. We're going to take a minute. I just want you to read over that and think about the thing about Jesus' character or who he is that stands out to you. If you don't feel like reading, that's fine. Just think about some of the words that we've been thinking about this morning. Reflect on it. And then pray and ask God to help you to live like Jesus. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I'll do the same, but I'll give us a minute just in quiet reflection.